Recently, I was looking at a Guinness Book of Records. It was an older copy that I was given many years ago. But as you look at it, some of the achievements in that are absolutely amazing. What people have done, what they've tried. Many records show great determination and endurance. For example, I'll just mention a couple. One was the longest triathlon, and it was achieved by Luigi Castelli. So I had noticed one several years earlier, but this one, this was just from last year. He ran, biked, and swam a total of 5,937 miles. Can you imagine that? He did this between June 18th and November 30th, so roughly for 5.5 months, day after day. He was covering all these miles, just a tremendous number. And so some of the records, though, also, besides great achievements, are bizarre. Like the lady, if you took her fingernails and you combined the length of all her fingernails, it measures over 42 feet. So longer than a school bus. You know the yellow school bus? You go, oh, that goes longer than that. Can you imagine? And I start thinking about it, I go, how do you get your hand through your shirt to, you know, without all those nails? Because they could literally hear the average of each nail was over 4 feet long. So I just thought about it. I go, what kind of purpose does that serve? Can you imagine just trying to comb your hair or eat a bowl of soup? I mean, how would you do that? How would you scratch your face? I don't know. So there were other records in there, such as how much food a person could eat or how fast they could eat it. Consider the amount of effort for the man who typed the numbers one, so O-N-E, all the way up to 1,000,000. So he didn't just go one, he wrote the letters out. Well, think about it, it took him 16 years and over 20,000 pages to do it. I mean, who would do that? I mean, 8 hours a day, I don't know how long he took, but I don't understand. So with these records I looked at, some very amazing and others bizarre, I think we all recognize there's a different book that we want our names in, right? I mean, if we could get into the Guinness Book of Records, well, that's great. But the real book that all mankind should be thinking about is the Book of Life. Let's turn to Revelation 20 and verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Because this book of life also requires endurance and determination. Just like some of the records that were given in the Guinness Book, that's required for the book of life as well. We're told to put our whole heart into living by the standards that God has designed and set forward for us. So let's read a couple of verses here, beginning in verse 12 of Revelation 20, which says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing." So these individuals who were dead are raised up. They're standing before God, and books, referring to the Bible, were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. So one day everyone will have a chance to know about the book of life, to understand what they need to work towards. Let's notice verse 15, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So as Christians, our goal should be to live by the laws that are written in these books, you know, the 66 books that were inspired and put together, the words of God. But this requires a lifetime for all of us to be overcoming and to be growing. And I've entitled my message today, Becoming a New Creation. Because in order to be in that book, we really need to think about who we are, how we need to change, what we need to do. And my focus today is to discuss several steps that are mentioned in the Bible. Steps that show us how to overcome, how to be changed into a new person, which is what God is inviting all of us to do. Too many times we cling to our old way of life, and then we lose sight of the tremendous promises that God has offered to each one of us. We need to take that to heart. The Bible clearly gives us guidelines on how to get ready for the kingdom. It shows us what we should overcome. Otherwise, we might guess at some of them, but we wouldn't want to leave any out. Otherwise, we won't make it into the book of life. We won't make it into the kingdom of God. So the difficulty we all have is there are areas in our life that seem impossible to change. I mean, if each of us looks at our life and thinks about it, some of the things we've been fighting against have been there our whole life, and we're still working at it. We've all fought with certain weaknesses and our poor habits that still show up today, after many decades, let's say. For each of us, it may be something different. Some of you are prone to worry. You know, worry all the time about everything, and yet God says, do not worry. Others, it has to do with our tongue. You know, not the eating part of it, but the speaking. You know, what we say. You know, we let something out we shouldn't have said, or we gossip about this, or we criticize someone before we think. For others, it might be hard to share. Like, oh, this is mine. You know, this is my house. You know, don't come into my house. You might mess it up. You might eat my food. You might. Some people have a hard time with that. And so we all have our difficulties. The list is long. And we all have many areas which are not in line with God's laws. Let's turn to Revelation 2 and verse 7. Just back a few pages here from where we were. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. You know, one of the things for humans to do is to be comfortable the way we are. We just get easy going with that. It's like we've done it. It's a habit. We're in a rut. But here Christ gives several warnings to the seven churches. You know, we can look back in time and see these were cities on a mail route. So these individuals in these areas had some problems that Christ speaks about in these chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. We've also noticed some of these tendencies in the areas of the church down through time, and we can apply them to our own life, that we all have some of the weaknesses mentioned here. No matter whether it was the cities or the eras or in us, we need to pay attention to it. So let's just look at a couple of the warnings that Christ offers us here in Revelation. Let's start in chapter 2 and verse 7. And here he's writing to the church of Ephesus. But focusing on one aspect here, verse 7 says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. So this is a big part of becoming the new creation that we're talking about today. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So this gives us the indication that if we don't overcome, we won't have access to what we're being offered. We won't eat from that tree of life. And so if we'd like that, we need to consider what overcoming means. We know that this topic is critical because it is mentioned to each of the seven churches here. Let's look at a couple of them. We'll go to chapter 2. We're in 2. Let's go to verse 11. And here we're talking to the church at Smyrna. And it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. So this is an amazing promise for those who are willing to change their ways, who are willing to look to God's law and make a difference. Let's look at the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. So interesting how each church era has its weaknesses, and we can take these to heart, learn from them. Let's notice here also, I'm not going to read all of them, but verse 5 in chapter 3, as it talks to the Sardis church. And basically speaking to all of us, it says, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. So there's that book that's mentioned again, not the Guinness book that a lot of people fight to get into, but a book that everybody should eventually want to be in. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So each city, every era, and each of us is cautioned to overcome. So do we take that to heart in our Christian walk? And we can see it's important because notice verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. God is basically saying, be attentive, my children. Listen to what I'm saying. If you really want to be a part of my family, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, then you need to consider this process of overcoming. Christ is saying it's really important for his followers to become a new creation. You know, whoever we are, he's saying you have to let go of some of that and put on his qualities, his characteristics. Therefore, to stay as we are is not an option, not if we want to be in the kingdom of God. But if we're willing to be transformed, as the Bible encourages us, then we can be a bride of Christ. We can be the children of God. We can inherit so much more than we could ever imagine. This is what God is offering us. So we should think about these warnings that are written down for us in the book of Revelation. The life of a Christian is to be one of overcoming, one of growing and developing. One of the definitions for the word overcome, it means this: to struggle successfully against the difficulty. Now, we've all had difficulties, so that process of fighting against it is overcoming. We're to conquer our problems, and another way to define overcome is to win, especially in spite of obstacles. This is what God is asking us to do, to be victorious despite all the trials, all the hassles, all the problems, all the worries that we have in life. Is like look beyond that fight and basically looking to the kingdom, looking to God for the help to enter into what we've all been invited into. And at times we may not feel very successful in the areas we're trying to overcome, because it is a tough road, isn't it? You know, difficult is the way. So God is saying, I will help you, but you must try and move forward. Let's go now to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, and verse 17. So the Bible actually offers us a formula for overcoming sin. And my points are basically mimicking what Paul writes here to the Ephesians, here in chapter 4. He lays out three steps for becoming a new creation. In other words, he lays out how we can have our name written into the book of life. We need to follow those points that are inspired by God. We'll read a few verses here, chapter 4 in Ephesians, verse 17, where he writes, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness." So God reminds us in various scriptures that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we can see what God's desire is for all of mankind. This ties in what Paul also wrote to Timothy about, where he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of his truth. So this is the same thing Paul is writing here, that we are not to walk as we once did. We're to come out of that system, out of that type of lifestyle. So our Creator's plan is for everyone to be called and given the opportunity to become a new creation. And yet for the majority of people, that invitation has not been offered yet. Very few in this first 6,000 years have had that. But after Christ returns, think about as the way is opened and the door and God's Spirit is poured out during the millennial time. And then in the second resurrection, everyone's eyes will be opened to the truth. But what we need to recognize is that now is our chance for salvation. We have been called. That's why we're sitting here. That's why we're observing the Sabbath. That's why we read our Bibles, because we're getting ready now. And so let's look at verse 20. Which says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." So this is where we start. Our former ways need to be gotten rid of. Those things that just come so natural with every human being. And so my first point today, as Paul states, it's put away the old person. These things we already know if we've been walking this way for some time. So let's look at this first step in a little more detail, because other scriptures throughout the Bible add details on how to implement the necessary changes in our life. We know that our natural ways are opposed to God. That's what we're told in Romans 8:7, that our carnal mind is hostile towards God. The prophet Jeremiah adds to that. He says that man's heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. So we look at the basis of who we are, and we see why God says, put that way off and come my way. And the phrase here, to put off, in verse 22, means to lay aside. You know, set it aside. It means to cast it away. This is what God is inviting us to do with those things that are opposed to him. We're to let go of our old ways. You know, if we're allergic, let's say, to a bee sting or a wasp sting, we would want to get away. We would want to cast that away from us, get as far away as we could. And it reminds me of a time back when I was helping at the SEP, or Summer Educational Program, in Orr, Minnesota, back in the early 70s. And I was teaching canoeing, and we were cleaning a portage trail so that the campers could take their canoes from one river to another river or to a lake. And so those grow up during the year, and we were out there with these weed whackers, you know, the type you swing. And we were clearing the trail. Well, I accidentally hit a wasp nest. I didn't even know it. Or I should say a hornet's nest. I think it was just buried there in the ground, but I didn't know it until I felt like somebody just shot me in the back. I turned around, nobody was there. And then all of a sudden again, and so I didn't have my shirt on because it's hot summer, and a group of us guys were clearing this trail. And so all of a sudden, one after another, and I didn't know what to do. And I guess you're probably not supposed to run, but I did, because there was water about 30 feet away. And so I dove into that, and the cold water kind of calmed me down, but I was profusely sweating after that because of the stings. I think I had about 15 on my back, and the cold water helped me to just calm down and kind of like not be so jittery. But if I didn't have that, I don't know what I'd done, especially if I was allergic to that. But what I wanted to do was get away from that. I knew if I stood there, I would have been stung over and over, and that would not be a good result. So when something threatens us, we naturally want to run away from it, don't we? We want to be safe. And so that's how we should view sin, though. God is saying, cast it away. Get rid of it. It's deadly. It's harmful. And even the prophet Isaiah states our sins separate us from God. So there's some things that we really need to put out of our life. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 9. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 9. So when we think about repentance, it begins by acknowledging that we went against God's will. That's what we're wanting to change. Like, why do I keep going against the one who made me, the one who gave me life and provides opportunities? But we don't always look at repentance properly. Let's notice what Paul writes here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 9. He says, now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. And verse 10, for godly sorrow produces repentance. So we need the right kind of sorrow. Godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. And it would seem that it produces death, because death comes from sinning and breaking God's law. And if you don't ask forgiveness, you're going to end up dying for those sins. So it's an important process that God wants us to think about. So the idea is that we should be sorry, or not be sorry for getting caught, but sorry that we broke laws, man's laws, God's laws, because they're all there for a reason. When you think back about King David, he didn't handle his sin with Bathsheba the best way right off, because instead of admitting that he had broken God's law, he tried to hide it and committed another sin by killing Uriah. So we have to think about having the proper sorrow so it doesn't lead to more sin. Therefore, repentance is more than just regretting our wrong behavior. It's important to do that, but it has another aspect to it. Here's a definition, one definition of repentance. It means to feel regret about a sin, so that's one aspect, but and then to change our ways or habits. So repentance includes both of those. And if we don't put them together, it's not the complete package. Therefore, being sorry is not enough. God requires that we modify our lives, that we literally make change and become that new person, that new creation. And what we're doing is changing to fit our life to his standards, standards that might seem a little awkward or strange at first. We know that sin brings the death penalty that threatens our life. It threatens our future being in the kingdom of God. And we all have faults that seem, oh, we're content to keep them close by, right? We hang on to them, or we put them on our shoulders and we get burdened down by it. But God says, cast those off. Let them go. And it's hard to figure out why we can become acceptable to wrong behavior, but we all have. There's things right now that I'm sure each one of us have that we know is wrong, and we really want to get rid of it, but we haven't quite got there yet. And so we carry it along in life. And Paul is saying it's vital that we put off our former conduct, once again, to cast it aside. We all have areas in our life that we struggle to let go of. So therefore, it's important that we analyze every thought that we have, every action we do, every word that we speak. It's a continuous process. Every single day, we need to make a conscious effort to live by the words in the Bible, the inspired words of God. Overcoming requires us to have, or is it required, I should say, to have our name in the book of life. So once again, this whole process, becoming a new creation, those are steps that God is saying, please follow these, my children, otherwise you can't be brought into my kingdom. You can't be a part of this. And as God opens our eyes to a new way of life, we must recognize the importance of letting go of anything that is not in line with his truth, with his words. And so that proper process then leads to repentance. Let's go look at this a little deeper. We'll go back to Romans 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. You know, the Apostle John, as you're turning there, he wrote this in his epistle. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's this process set up for us that God has worked out that if we follow, it will clean us up. So recognizing our sins is twofold. First, it means we admit our weaknesses. God is asking us to do that. But then we also have to confess our sins to God in prayer. Let's read a little bit here what Paul says, Romans 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Died meaning, you know, we've been baptized, we've been put off the old man. Why would we continue with that? Verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? So Christ's death can be applied to us if we follow his guidelines. That's the critical thing. God's in charge. He makes the laws. And even though God offers us grace, he reminds us we cannot remain in sin. He says, don't continue to walk that wrong path. And through baptism, we allow Christ's death to pay for our former sins. And think about the blessing of having every sin that we've ever committed washed away. That's what God offers us. We may not take him up on that always, but that's what's there, to be literally cleaned up and purified on a daily basis. Verse 4 says, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead to the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So when we surrender to God through baptism, it opens the door to begin a new way of life. And this is what God is inviting us to do, these steps that he laid out through Paul, that we put off that old person. And baptism is a beautiful process so that our transgressions can be completely paid for. At times we are hesitant in repenting of the sins we've committed, but God says, here it is, it's laid out for you. The price has been paid if you're willing to come under my authority. Otherwise, we all have that penalty on our heads, and eventually we will have to die or be thrown into the lake of fire if we're not willing to repent. So our baptism can be viewed as an outward sign of our repentance. It's just a beginning step of allowing God to mold us. I mean, he's in the process of shaping us to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. When a person considers baptism, there are important guidelines to follow. Most of us are aware of that after having gone through baptism, but I'll just mention two here. We know that it's so critical to be mature when we're baptized. I mean, even the world recognizes that principle, right? I mean, don't the young have to grow up to an age and be mature enough to get their driver's license, or to be married, or to vote, to be in the military, or to drink even alcohol? I mean, the world sees that. And so how much more should we be of a mature mind when we're looking to Christ and willing to commit to his way of life? And so maturity is essential for making the most important decision in committing our lives to God, not just for the short term, not just for the next year, but for the rest of our lives. Secondly, a guideline for baptism is we need to have a good understanding of core doctrines. If we don't, how do we fully know what to repent of? If we don't see and understand what God is asking of us, and without that proper repentance, once again, then we don't receive God's Spirit. Let's look at verse 7 in the same chapter here, Romans 6 and verse 7. For he who has died has been freed from sin. In other words, you're freed from the penalty, the death penalty of sin. And so the death refers back to the baptism in verse 3. We have to consider that. Dropping down to verse 12, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. So allowing sin is a choice. And we're told in 1 John chapter 3, verse 4, that God defines sin as lawlessness. So when we break his law, he's saying, you know, that's penalty is death for doing that, if we continue with that. So in chapter 7, Paul tells us, you know, if we were to look at the very next chapter, about how beautiful the law is, that it is holy, it is just, it is good, it is even spiritual. And so that law defines God's way of love, and he's inviting us to walk that way. And throughout our lives, we can struggle with various weaknesses, which never seem to let up. I mean, anybody here that fought a sin and you feel like, I can just let down now, it'll never come back. No, I think we have to just keep pushing at it for the rest of our lives so it doesn't resurface. We all have habits that we slip back into if we let down for even a moment. And some of our sins can be like addictions, things that are very hard to let go of. Let me mention a few addictions. I went to the Addiction Center website. It gives a few statistics. Now, this is mainly in the area of drugs, but we can apply this to all areas of life. It's stated here, approximately 10 million people misuse opioids every year. So this is mainly within the United States. 10 million people. About 95,000 people die because of alcohol every year. You know, close to 100,000 die just because of this drink. Annually, over 900,000 Americans use heroin regularly. So think about these addictions. Some of us, as Paul writes, you know, all these sins, they can apply to us as well. We've been there on some of these. About 55 million Americans smoke marijuana every year. And then they mention it's increasingly legal. You know, it's being made legal here and there, but not completely safe because it is addictive and it also causes health problems. So we see that spreading. Approximately 5 million Americans are regular cocaine users. 2.5 million Americans are regular methamphetamine users. It's estimated that 1.4 million people in the US are regular hallucinogen users, such as PCP or LSD. I mean, people are hooked on these things. And of that number, the 1.4 million, about 143,000 of them are minors between the ages of 12 and 17. So all these things that the body and the mind pull towards to the point they get addicted, I'll mention another one or two here. More than 23 million Americans have tried an inhalant. In other words, people inhale glues and paint and all sorts of things, and they alter their mind and they give some sense of a little relief, I guess. But they've 23 million have had done that at least once in their lives. I can't imagine just going smelling a can of paint thinner, but it does damage. And then one last one, smoking cigarettes is the cause of over 480,000 deaths in the United States every year. It's amazing numbers, and you think about this. So now let me refer to an article. This article was written by B.J. Gallagher, and she titled her article, "Is Everyone Addicted to Something?" And so she writes this. While it is difficult to obtain accurate numbers of workaholics, compulsive spenders, TV and video game addicts, and other less known addictions, we can be certain that the numbers are enormous. Then the author makes a bold statement, and this is really why I picked out this article. She says, what we humans really long for is a connection to God. It is a deeply spiritual hunger, but we're confused about what we're really hungry for. So we go looking for the answers in all the wrong places, a bottle of booze, pills, a casino, a shopping mall, or the internet. And so this article mentions a biblical principle. Without God in our lives, which people are really searching for, there's this emptiness that can't be filled. And so they think they can find it by whatever drug or addiction they have. And all those who struggle with different addictions, just like them, we can remain in some of our sins because we think we can overcome them on our own. We may try to hide them from people or think, oh, I can work on this, but 5 years later, we still struggle with. And so just like these individuals need help, we also need help with our sins. That's what God is inviting us to do. He says, I'm willing to help you through this process so you don't remain addicted to whatever our weakness is. Let's turn next to Ezekiel 18. And verse 27. You know, one of the websites stated that only 11% of those with an addiction receive any treatment. It's pretty poor, 1 out of 10 roughly. And so I thought about that to us. I mean, we have addictions, we have sins. And do we go and try to get help? Do we go to God? Do we listen to other people's advice? Let's notice what Ezekiel says here. Ezekiel 18, verse 27. Again, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? And so the Hebrew meaning of the word fair here means to weigh or to estimate or to evaluate. So the people were evaluating God's laws is like, those aren't right. We don't need to follow them. And God says, no, my ways are fair. And so we have to be careful how we view God's laws, because if we have an improper view of them, we will tend to break them easier. Like, well, that's not fair, so I'm going to do what I think is right. Let's go to verse 30. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions so that iniquity will not be your ruin. So God wants us to turn from our wrong ways, once again, to look to his standards and to follow them. And as the world around us continues to decline, it's easy for us to compromise our values, to let down. Well, like, look at all these people are doing it. I don't see any big deal with that. Let me do it. But God says, no, come out of that. You know, in other words, put off the old ways. If we compare ourselves to society, we can think we're doing pretty good, right? Oh, I'm not taking all these drugs, so I'm better than that. You know, we can get this high-mindedness about us. And we know that our lifestyle needs to be compared to that of Christ, not to the world around us, not to our mates, not to our neighbors, no, to God. We're to imitate him. So God's spiritual laws and principles do not change. And he's asking us, he's inviting us to repent, to let go of that old person. Look at verse 32, which says, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. This ties right in with what he inspired Paul to write, like, put off the old man. And so God is inviting us to let go of our former conduct. Because to have eternal life, we must get rid of those thoughts, those words, those actions that are not lawful. The scriptures reveal the changes we must make. That's why we study the scriptures daily. We examine in order to see what God is telling us, and then also what to apply to our lives so that we can be in that book of life. Let's look at a second step to becoming a new creation, and that is renew God's Spirit daily. For most of us, we know all this. It's just more of a reminder to think about how important these steps that God has given us. You know, if we look, we're right here in Ezekiel 18. Let's look at verse 31, which points to this step as well. You know, God is saying, we just read about putting off the old man. God is saying, turn and live. But notice what else he puts in there. Verse 31, cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. So there's kind of the first point. But now, and get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? So we throw away our sins through repentance. God has given us this process to get rid of the mistakes we've made. And so we're commanded here to get this new heart, this new spirit. So let's go back to Ephesians, where Paul was giving us the three steps that we're basically going over today. Ephesians 4 and verse 23. If we think about it, and let's say you're in a dry climate out in the desert, if you go without water very many days, you know you're going to perish. It's only a matter of time. We need that way to be replenished so we can continue on. Well, in the same way, spiritually, this is what God is offering us. He's inviting us to be renewed with His Spirit, which the scriptures actually refer to as living water. He said, I want you to be renewed with this so you can live, so you can prepare for my kingdom. Otherwise, we will die spiritually. Ephesians 4, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So this step needs to take place in order for us to be growing as a child of God. We need to take that to heart, because if we skip one of these points, then the proper change in us won't take place. And God gives us the help to go through these steps. He offers the steps, first of all, but then he says, now let me help you through them. So how can we overcome those really tough sins? You know, for each of us, once again, a little different, but whatever we struggle with the most, we have to think about, you know, how do we do that? It's the only way is through the power of God. You know, the one who gave us life, he says, I have the strength and the wisdom and the knowledge and everything else to help you through this so that you can become a new creation. You know, when Christ was speaking with his disciples, he referred to how it would be so hard for a rich person to get into the kingdom of God. And their question after hearing that was like, well, who then can be saved if it's that difficult? Listen to his answer. He says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And so this is a reminder to each one of us that we need to let God into our life. And if we haven't let go of certain sins, it's because we haven't allowed God to help us through the steps, through the proper repentance, you know, putting off the old man, or we're not even allowing him to renew his spirit in us. Brethren, none of us can overcome our weaknesses without God's help. And I think we all know that, but at times we do still push him away. We hold him back. And even if we can alter certain actions, only God can change the heart. So we might go through the motions like, well, I'm resisting this addiction. But until the heart changes, we'll always still want that. We'll always want to go back to that, and God can help us through that. The Apostle John gives us a good reason to trust in God when fighting our spiritual battles. He says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. So God is willing to dwell in us and to help us through it. And it takes God's power to control our thoughts and to resist the corrupt ideas that the devil continues to put out there, to promote, to spread among the world as the god of that age, of this age. And so many of us fall short in our fight with sin because we attempt to overcome it on our own. You know, like, I have the strength to stop this or do that. But God says, basically, you can't do it properly without my help. That's why he inspired Paul to write, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we don't rely on that, then we're not going to overcome properly. Let's go back to Romans chapter 7. Romans 7 and verse 15. So Paul knew, just as we do, that we have certain weaknesses that are really hard to let go of. Our struggles are no different than his. And we're in a constant battle to get rid of our natural ways and to replace it with God's nature, or we could say God's character. So notice how Paul writes it, and I think we can understand what he's saying here. Verse 15 of Romans 7, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Anybody ever feel like that? I mean, it's like, what is going on? I'm doing the opposite both ways. And so we can come to this. You know, this describes how we feel at times. In other words, the carnal man is really messed up. And God knows that. He created us. But he's saying, I'm inviting you out of that. And let's look at verse 18. He speaks on this a little more. "For I know that in me," that is, in my flesh, "nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice." I mean, I feel like that's a part of my daily life. It's like I'm doing the opposite both ways that I really want to. And here Paul puts it in words for all of us. And we're saying, yes, that's it. So we all know that it's good to exercise. And yet, look at how hard it is to do it. We also know it's good not to eat too much. But, you know, we kind of go the opposite. And then it's easy to eat more. So both ways, we struggle. And chapter 8 kind of helps us to understand why all this takes place. Let's look at chapter 8 and verse 8. Well, let me read first verse 24 in chapter 7. He says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" So if we look at ourselves as basically carnal, sinful man, temporary, unwise, and so forth, we have the right humble attitude. Then look at chapter 8 now. And we'll look at verse 8, which says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So when we look at this, without the Spirit of God, then it's easy to fall back into our old ways. God is inviting us to be that new person. Look at verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies." How? "Through his Spirit which dwells in you." So under this point, this is what we need to consider. We all know we have access to this, but do we ask for it? Do we live a life that invites God to come and dwell in us? Because verse 13 says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." And then he sums that up by saying, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." So as long as we have God's Spirit working in us, we know that we can be a part of the family of God. He considers us his children. That's why it's so important to be renewed daily, to really go to God, to ask him for his help, to be willing to put off the old person, to repent of those sins, to have that proper repentance. Because just to have access to God's Spirit is not enough. He told us right here in Romans 8:14 that we have to be led by the Spirit. So it's available to us, but do we allow God to lead us? Verse 26, "Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." So at times we get discouraged, but God promises. He says, "I have a helper, a comforter. My power can be in you and with you and helping you every step of the way." And this is how he helps us with our faults, our problems, our bad habits, however we want to label them. Because man automatically tunes into Satan's broadcast Our human minds are very receptive to his wavelength, and we have to be careful in how we walk. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Which will remind us that we have a choice of what influences our life. You know, the easy way is for us to follow the world around us. But here, notice what Paul says, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 2. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we might make known the things that have been freely given to us by God." So the spirit of this world has influenced everyone, including us, and continues to influence all people if we let it. And God is inviting us to come out of that. It makes sense to me why Satan is referred to as a great deceiver. I mean, that's what he's about, day and night. The word deceiver means to wander off the path. So sometimes people are trying to do that. They're trying to get us to walk off the path. Or Satan is. It means to deliberately hide the truth from somebody. We see a lot of that in the world today. It means to cause someone to hold the wrong view. So that's why we have to educate ourselves, like, what is God's view? Because Satan's going to pervert that and twist that. Verse 9 in chapter 2, where it says, "It's written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man." So none of this comes natural. "The things which God has prepared for those who love him." So he's got this amazing plan in store, and it can only be received or understood in a certain way. Look at verse 14. "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." So we can't fully understand the mind of God or the plan of God without his power, without his essence, his spirit in us. Let's go back to verse 10, which begins to tie all this together. "But God has revealed them," the them here is the spiritual things, what we just read in verse 9, these things that people can't hear and understand. And verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through his spirit." So he opens our minds to things we couldn't fully grasp. And he says in verse 11, "For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man?" Which everybody has that, which is in him. But then he goes, "Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." And no one has that until God allows them to have that, you know, through baptism. Repentance first, of course, and the laying on of hands, we receive that Spirit. And so God grants us his essence if we're willing to put off the old person, if we're willing to ask for his Spirit to be renewed in us. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He goes, "Our outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day." See, this is what we're invited to do, to put on that. So let's consider a third step that Paul mentions here back in Ephesians. You can turn to Ephesians 4, and we'll look at verse 24 this time. So we first identify what is wrong in our life and we ask forgiveness, but then comes the hard part. With God's help, we then add into our life the qualities that God desires. That can be tough. So here in Ephesians 4, we've already read verse 22 for the first point, that we put off the old person. In verse 23, the second point, being renewed in the spirit of our mind. In other words, asking for God's Spirit. And now the third point, which point number three is ask God to transform us. Notice what verse 24 says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So we have this three-step process that God offers to his children so that we can be led by his Spirit, so that we can grow. And the term "put on" can mean to clothe oneself. So just like each of us put on our clothes each day, God's saying, "I want you to wear, you know, this garment." The ISV translation says, "and to clothe yourself with the new nature." This is what God is inviting us to do, to get dressed up with his qualities. We know that man is already in the physical image of God. You know, back in Genesis, we're told that Man is in God's likeness and image, but these steps allow us to put on God's character so that we look like him more and more on the inside. And Paul gives us several examples so we can better understand that. If we read, you know, the rest of chapter 4 here, we'd see that. He, you know, says with lying, not only stop lying, but now begin to speak the truth. In other words, that's part of putting out the old way and bringing in the new. And this is, and he goes through several examples, so I'll let you read that on your own. And so now let's go to 1 Samuel 10 and verse 6. First Samuel chapter 10 and verse 6. We'll look at an example of how God's Spirit can be made available to us, but we still need to follow the guidelines once it's offered to us. Otherwise, we're not transformed in the way God desires. So the background here, and we're at the time of Israel, and God provides a king. The Israelites say, we want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. So he chooses Saul. Saul becomes anointed. And now let's notice a couple things about God's Spirit, which ties in with our previous point. First Samuel 10 and verse 6 says, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you. So isn't this amazing? You know, God's telling Saul, it will come upon you and you will prophesy with him and be turned into another man. And let it be when these signs come to you that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. See, this is what we all want to hear. It's important for us to think about. And so when we consider the power of God as our creator, what he's willing to do in us, if we let him, it's absolutely astounding. And this is what he's telling Paul to think about. And so we can draw the analogy here. Just as God chose Saul to be king, he's also calling us to be kings and priests, and he's wanting to work with us through his Spirit. Let's go to chapter 15 now in verse 1. And so it says, Samuel also said to Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So this is the whole basis of everything we need to do, is to show respect to God, we need to follow his words. And so the words are, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way and when he came up from Egypt. And then he instructs Saul, go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. So it goes on to describe a little bit more, but very clear details on what is to be done. And so think about this. Saul had God's Spirit available, but over time, he doesn't pay close attention to what God instructed him to do. And we've chosen other lifestyles at times, and we have to be careful with that. Because we think we're acceptable when we do that. And I could say, well, somebody say, well, wait a minute. Do you really think? Well, otherwise, why wouldn't I change it if I didn't think it was right? And so what if our judge doesn't approve of some of our choices, just as we'll see here what Saul does? Let's go down to verse 9. And it says, but Saul and the people spared Agag. See, this is directly against the words of God. And the best of the sheep, the oxen, and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them. But everything despised and worthless, that they utterly destroyed. So they kind of chose for themselves what to do. In other words, Saul did what was right in his own eyes. And that is what we sometimes do with the laws of God. We kind of like say, well, I'll do this part and maybe not that part. And we have to be careful with that. When God gave his Spirit to Saul and Saul allowed his Spirit to lead him, think about it. He prophesied. He won battles. He did amazing things. But notice in verse 13 here, then Samuel went to Saul and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. So he thought he was following God, even though he didn't even listen clearly to the instructions. So sometimes we can look at God's laws and, oh, that seems a little bit insignificant. I don't need to pay that close attention. Like sparing the king, which Saul did, or I didn't kill all the animals. And so this is why it's so important for us to continue to study, to look at God's word, to make sure, am I listening to that carefully? Am I allowing God's spirit to direct me so that I can examine every area, so I can educate my conscience and make changes in my life? Dropping down to verse 19, it says, "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" Notice Saul's answer. And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." And then he does a little blame game here. He says, "But the people took up the plunder, the sheep, the oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. Why? To sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Brethren, we can be so sure that we're doing the right thing, and sometimes we're not. This is why we need to stay close to God. We need to make sure that we're willing to put off that old man and allow God's spirit to lead us so that we can enable God to transform us as he desires. You know, Samuel goes on to explain that sacrifice is not as good as obeying. You know, he said, you might want to sacrifice all these animals, but you didn't obey God. That's what God is wanting. Let's drop down to verse 35. "And Samuel went no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel." So this is a bit of a negative example, but I think God places this in his scripture so that we see that just like Saul, he had access to God's spirit. He was prophesying that if we receive it, it doesn't mean that we're always following the lead of God, and we need to be careful to look at how we're walking. If we don't overcome our iniquities, just like God did with Saul, he can reject us. So we have to learn from his example. You know, as we think about this, are there areas in our life where we haven't fully submitted to God? And I would think, if I answer for all of us, I'd say, I'm assuming that most all of us have things that we still need to work on, things that we need to grow in. Saul wasn't willing to modify his behavior in every area. Therefore, he wasn't growing as God would want. He wasn't developing and maturing in every area. And as disciples, we should strive to obey all of God's commands, because God's goal is to replace our nature with his so that we become this new creation. So in conclusion, if we think back about the seven churches and the reminder there that Christ gave to those church areas, you know, at that time, or to us today, it applies to us just as much, that we have to understand the importance of overcoming. Remember what we read in Revelation 2 there and 3? "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life." So it's critical that we think about what God is offering us. And so the message in the Bible is that with the help of God, we can overcome. It's this process that he inspired in all the books of the Bible pretty much, but especially Paul lays it out 1, 2, 3 there in those verses, that we need to become a new creation. And as we had mentioned today briefly, we need to put away the old person. And we're still in the process of doing that. Just because we're baptized and repented of our former sins doesn't mean that we still don't have more work to do. So we continue to put away that. Secondly, we talked about renewing God's spirit daily. It is available to us, but we have to have proper repentance. And thirdly, asking God to transform us. You know, Saul started out really good, prophesying and doing things. But as time went on, just as we can drift away from God. And so God is asking us to go through these steps, to continually be reminded of them, because the Bible says it's high time to wake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So God is saying for all of us that we need to really think about where we are in our spiritual walk, continue to encourage one another to walk together and to grow, to pray for one another. But if we're not overcoming, then our names will not be written in the book of life. It really doesn't matter if our name's in the Guinness Book of Records. You know, if somebody gets in there for a great, significant thing, that's wonderful. But everybody needs to be in the book of life if they want to have time in the family of God and live that way. So, brethren, let's strive to follow these vital steps so that we continue to allow God to mold us and shape us so that he is creating this new creation. And that, as a body of believers, but also individually, we need to take that to heart so that we're allowing God to do what he designed us to do, to become his very own children. So let's keep that in mind and continue to work towards becoming a new creation.